chapter 1. Going to be reading the whole chapter today. We will not be covering the whole chapter, but I want us to read through it a couple times over the next few weeks as we work our way through Philippians. So join with me on verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affections of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Join with me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that gives us the words of life, your word in which we learn those things which we must know to live lives that are worthy, to live lives that are holy. We thank you for your Son, who you sent to die on the cross, to shed his blood for our sins, that in believing in him, we receive eternal life. In believing in him, we are forgiven of those sins forever. We thank you for the fellowship of the body that you've granted us. We thank you for each and every person here today, those that are believers and are therefore brothers and sisters in Christ, and those that are seekers that choose to be here to know more about what you would have them to know. Hopefully, Lord, our prayer is that your Holy Spirit might work in their lives to bring them to saving knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start now in the book of Philippians over the next weeks, and to give you a little background on Philippians, Philippi was a city that was started around 360 BC. And shortly after that, Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great, took it to be a Macedonian and then Greek possession. It remained such until Rome came to power, and in the 40s, or actually about the 50s BC, they took it. And then something really kind of big happened there. If you remember the story of Julius Caesar, you know, if you've been in high school and you studied Shakespeare at all, you've studied it. If you've read any history, you know about Julius Caesar, the one credited with starting Rome, sort of, so to speak, as a more than a republic, and kind of establishing it. And we know the story of how he was betrayed by those that were supposedly his friends, and they stabbed him to death. And then there was kind of this struggle for power. And there were this group led by Cassius and Brutus that were the killers of Caesar. And then there were those that had been close to Caesar and under his authority and had served him, Antony and Octavian. And they kind of created two groups that kind of wrestled back and forth in power until finally there was this huge battle with hundreds of thousands of Roman soldiers. In that battle, when that battle took place, it was in the 40s BC, and it took place right outside of Philippi. And there in Philippi, then afterwards, obviously Octavian and Antony won that battle. And Octavian became known to us as Augustus Caesar, who we see in Scripture was the Caesar at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, okay? And Antony, we know, went on to kind of have this affair with Cleopatra, queen of Egypt, or queen of part of Egypt. And, of course, that kind of led to his downfall because he was viewed as a kind of a betrayer of the Romans. And finally, him and Augustus had it out, and Augustus was the winner and went on to rule Rome for over 40 years and establish a lot of good things and a lot of bad things. But we had the beginning kind of what we call Pax Romana, peace of Rome, where they began to build roads everywhere and develop this whole system that became this worldwide massive empire that stretched across the continents there, or the continent, I should say. So when this happened outside of Philippi, when it ended as a reward, Augustus rewarded many of these soldiers as they were finishing out their duty tour, so to speak, and he gave them land in Philippi. And while it had been an existing city, it was founded around the gold mines in the area, it had been an ongoing commercial place, it had this tremendous, it was a pathway between kind of the east and the west at a point in the mountains, so it was an ideal trade route. So he established it as an official Roman city, which meant that they were tax-free. That meant they were not required at all to pay taxes. And then as it was established, it began to grow and develop and became a very, very wealthy and powerful city. And it was the leading city of the kind of the county, if you could call that. It wasn't called county, but the area of Macedonia at the time of Paul the Apostle. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 16, we see Paul coming to town there. And I've already done a sermon on that chapter. I'm not going to do it today. But if you remember, we meet three people, primary people in that. We have his encounter with Lydia, who was a seller of purple. Probably meant not just the purple dye, but purple clothing as well, which would have probably established her as a wealthy, wealthy person. I've done a sermon in which I talked about how costly it was to develop that purple dye that they used. And she became a believer. And then we have this encounter with this slave girl that was possessed by a demon, and her owners used her to tell futures for people. And Paul, if you remember in the story, cast out that demon, and she was no longer useful for predicting futures. And so the owners were outraged and kind of took him to court, so to speak. And so at that time, Paul and Silas were in prison, and here we meet this third person, the jailer. And so you have this person at the top of the pile, so to speak, this rich lady. You have the person at the bottom, this slave girl. And then finally you have this middle-class Roman citizen, this jailer that would have been part of, thank you, part of the kind of the middle class, but still would have been in the army, so to speak. And obviously, we have the story of the earthquake that shook loose, and their chains were taken off, and the jailer was about to kill himself because, of course, as a Roman soldier, if you lost a prisoner, your life was forfeit. So he thought he'd lost them, and he was going to go ahead and kill himself. And Paul assures him that indeed we're all still here. And he asks the great question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's response went straight to the spiritual and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he was saved in his household. And so as we look at that, we think we probably have at least two people there. We have Lydia and we have the jailer and his family that kind of start the Philippian church, and possibly the slave girl. We don't have evidence one way or the other that she was saved after having the demon cast out, but you may have had her in as well. So you have this beginning of this Philippian church. And what we find in the book of Philippians is we find that Paul has a great love for this church. This was maybe one of the dearest churches to his heart. And so flipping through, thank you so much for that, now that I have this. And it's not flipping through, so I may need someone back there. There we go. If you were to look at the map for Philippi, you see that we have on your right, you have Asia Minor with places like Ephesus and Troas in it. On the left, you have Greece up there at the top. Between the two, you have Philippi. It would be just to your left from the Black Sea. That is where the town of Philippi was located. And if you remember, Paul had this dream where he was going to go to one area and it didn't work out. And so he had this dream where this person from Macedonia was calling him to come over. And so he made the trip across, and one of the first places he ministered was Philippi. And so we have that taking place. Just real briefly here, this is the ruins of modern-day Philippi. It was a very well-laid-out city. The Romans took it, and as they often did, they squared off everything and made it really structured. Of course, they have their amphitheaters, and they have everything else. So you get this idea of this very wealthy, well-put-together city. But remember, as we go through this, that these people were very, very proud of their Roman citizenship, because many of them were retired from this battle that took place there on the plains nearby where Augustus won. And so they were brought in as citizens, but they were also brought in as colonists to colonize. And so part of the problem we find in Acts chapter 16 is they are complaining, you know, they're not happy at losing this girl that did this money raising for them, but what the charge they gave was, hey, they're teaching us things that are illegal for us as Roman citizens. In other words, we're proud of our Roman citizens. We are who we are. We have the best in the world. We don't want any part of this other stuff. And so they tried to negate Paul and Silas that way. If you remember, when they got out of jail, they were going to let him go, and they said, no. Paul said, wait a minute. He says, I'm a Roman citizen, and we were beaten without a trial. And it really scared those in charge of the town, because that was a big deal. You did not beat a Roman citizen without a fair trial. And so they came and begged them to leave, and finally Paul and Silas left. But so that's kind of the background to it. But the book of Philippians at its base has basically one theme, and that theme is rejoice. And you're going to see in every single chapter we look at, Paul keeps coming back to rejoice, 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 rejoice. But on top of that theme, you have a couple of thoughts and a couple of things that are going into place in line with pointing them towards the necessity and the need for believers to rejoice. And so I've laid out the book of Philippians this way: our passionate purpose at the start, our examples to emulate, and finally our staying steadfast. But that's through all of Philippians. We're really going to only look at the first chapter over the next few weeks. So remembering always that at that foundation level is this reminder to rejoice, to be joyful, and remember, as we've talked about before, happiness is circumstantial. Joy is that which is from God, because it goes beyond our circumstance. In other words, I can be joyful when times are bad, and I can be joyful when times are good. It's easy to be happy when times are good. It's really hard to be happy when times are bad. But rejoicing is what Paul is calling them to. And as we look at this first chapter, we're going to be looking at three things: the fact that we are the people of God, we are partners in the gospel, and we are being perfected. So let's just jump in right there, starting with the fact that we are the people of God. I'd like to start just with the first two verses here. And it says, he starts out, and remember, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in these first two verses, because this is the way Paul starts most of his letters. And generally speaking, in those days, they all used the format. In other words, the format was the writer, the recipients, and greetings of some kind. Now, Paul specifically Christianized almost all his letters with some little additions here and there. We even see that here in Philippians when he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Okay? This is who we are. This is our identity. This is what we're bound up in. And the term servants here can mean bond servants. It can mean slaves. The idea is that we serve Jesus Christ. But he goes on and he says, to all of God's holy people, this is to all believers, to all of God's holy people in Christ, in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Okay, so he includes every believer in Philippi, the whole church, and especially the leaders. He makes a special point of that. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives them this spiritual greeting, you know, both the grace and the peace of God. That he ties together. That's something that's available to every believer. But notice what he calls them. He calls them holy people. And we've talked about this before. You know, the idea that holy, the word for holy means to be separated, to be set aside, to be taken out from. And of course, God has done that to all believers with the idea of separating us for himself, with the idea of separating us to be a pure and godly people. You know, when we think holy, the only thing we think is the absence of sin, so to speak. And that is one aspect. But holiness encompasses the whole concept of separating out to be God's people, separating out to remove us from the pagan world system to a system that is of God, separating us out to be part of the kingdom of God. And all these are tied together in this. And so as we look at what it means, we want to remember that to be holy means to be separate, to be different. And there's part of us that responds to that idea by saying, I don't want to be different. We want to fit in, right? We don't want people looking at us and going, well, they're different. They're strange. They're odd. We want to fit in with everyone else, but the reality is Christians will never fit in with everyone else. We are called to be a separate, different people. We're separate both in position, and we've talked about this. That's our justification. We are set apart as God's people by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When I believe, I was set apart once for all as a holy person, not because I'm holy, but because Christ is holy, because I take on his holiness, he takes on my sin. That's positional. I'm already separated from the world positionally before God in terms of judicially. But there's a second aspect, and this has to do with our practice. As Christians, we are called to be separate from the world in our actions, in our practice, in the things that we do. And this is really where the rubber meets the road. Because so many of us are really okay with saying, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I've accepted Christ. But so often we still want to continue to do all the things that we did before we were Christians. Somehow we think that it's okay to continue in the lifestyles in which we were found by Christ, which are sinful and are dishonoring to God. I mean, if they're not sinful, then we wouldn't have needed Christ in the first place. But the fact remains we are sinners separated from a holy God until we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we have to recognize as a Christian, I'm called to live differently. And that means I begin to examine what it means to live for Christ. I begin to look through his scriptures and say, what does he have for me here? What does he want me to do? How am I to live in order to accomplish that very thing which he set before me? I am to be different. I am one of the people of God. I have been adopted into God's family. I've been included into that group of people called holy saints. You know, we don't think of ourselves as saints, but the scripture calls us saints. We don't think of ourselves as holy, but the scriptures call us holy. Why? Because of what Christ has done. Never forget who we are. Because of who we are, then we should do what we do, which is live for Christ. Until we understand that aspect, we're going to really struggle to live the kinds of lives that God has called us to. And so we see, first of all, we're the people of God, verse 1 and 2. That is a reason for celebration. While we have duty and responsibility, we also have this eternal destiny that's amazing. While we were sinners, we are saved from the power of sin by Christ's work on the cross and the Spirit within us. Everything changes now. We're no longer bound the way we were bound. It's like if you think of yourselves as being in all these chains and locked up and suddenly be freed from those chains. That's what's happened in our lives. And that's what Paul's celebrating here. We're God's holy people. Celebrate it. Rejoice in it. Moving on, let's look at the next thing. We are partners in the gospel. Verse 3-5. It says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I've got this video that I think kind of demonstrates in a way what I'm going to talk about here. So can we go ahead and run that video real quick? It's just a little short YouTube video, and maybe dim the lights a little, Tim. That was amazing. 8 laterals. And that last guy was, I think, back at the 1-yard line. It ends up in a touchdown. 8 laterals. That never would have happened if one guy had tried to do it. The first guy was going to be tackled. The next guy was going to be tackled. The next guy, they kept getting rid of it because they were about to be tackled. There was no solo way to make that happen. It took a team. And we know if you play team sports, there's solo sports, there's team sports. When you play team sports, what you recognize very quickly is there's no way one person can win everything. There are people that are dominant and can help win everything, but if you took everyone else off the field or off the playing court, they couldn't win. Team sports is a team effort, and it takes everybody involved. And for one person to say, I'm it, I don't need anyone, if that first player said, you guys go to the sides, I got this. He would have been tackled, or the second, or the third, right? It took 8 of them to make a touchdown. Listen to what Paul's talking about again here. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. We are partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, we're partners from the day of salvation. You know, there's not this like holding process where we got to kind of earn our way after we're saved. As soon as you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a brother or sister in Christ, and you have a role and a responsibility and a part in the body of Christ. You're gifted spiritually with at least one spiritual gift when you receive the Holy Spirit, who you receive at salvation, Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit at salvation. So you have all this stuff going on, and you are included with this group of people, and part of our culture in this day and age is this movement away from community. Not just in church, but everywhere. I've talked about it. We are a culture that is forgetting how to have community. We are a culture that has become very, I don't even know how to phrase it. Almost like we have this idea that everything we do should be solo at some level. Yeah, we want people, but not too much. We don't want them too much in our lives or too involved or too engaged with us in any way. And we often bring that into the church. And so I have people tell me, you know, I don't need church. I go out in the woods and I can have just as good fellowship with God. Well, you know what? You can have just as good fellowship with God anywhere. But you can't have the kind of fellowship that God intends for you until you are part of a church body, where you're engaged with the body, ministering to the body, and helping the body to minister in the community and areas around them. That is biblical. Over and over, Scripture teaches us that we don't stand alone as Christians. It is impossible. And in fact, if you try, you will find that you begin to struggle. Paul says, hey, we're partners. Paul's excited. Yeah, you got the guy that's probably one of the greatest teachers, leaders, Christians of any era. And he's like, I'm so glad we're partners in this. I'm so glad I have you guys to work with me on this. I'm not alone on this. What a discouraging thing for him. At this point, when Paul writes this book, he is a prisoner in Rome. He is chained 24 hours a day to a Roman soldier with between 8 and 12 feet of chain. Now, the Romans is not the same Roman soldier. It varies, you know, as they change shifts, but he's always chained. I mean, there's no privacy. There's no freedom. He's a prisoner. What a place for discouragement. But here he's celebrating. Here he's rejoicing. Why? Because I'm not alone. I've got partners in this. I've got people that are doing this work with me. Every job gets easier with other people. I think somehow we may be missing something in this day and age in terms of the fact that we try to do everything by hiring it out. You know, I mean, I was watching a show that had a people that came together and they built barns together. And it was the whole community that would come. And they would lift up these, they would do it all by hand, but they would do all these barns together. And it looked like a big party. And, you know, they'd be bringing in food to share, and the kids would be running and playing, and the adults would be out there working on the barn. It was amazing to watch. And I thought, that's community. That looks like such a blast. And that's what the body of Christ is about. We're not alone. We're in this together. It takes a team to accomplish what God has set before us. And so two things I want you to think about on that is, first of all, never think that you're sufficient in yourself. Now, I think with Christ in us, we can do all things. And I believe there are times that people will be alone. There are missionaries that go out and there's no Christian around. And I think God gives special grace. But as a Christian, you should never choose to walk the Christian life alone if you have the option of being with other believers. We are called to that. It is essential to our faith, to our walks, and to our lives. In a world that is becoming ever increasingly hostile to Christianity, you should want the fellowship of believers to encourage each other. I just got a text from a person not of the church last night where he'd been challenged on some tenets of the faith. And he says, it just seems, it's crazy out there, and it's hard to process all this. But what was he doing? He was reaching out to text, and we were able to talk back and forth and dialogue about this. And that's what Christians do, is we encourage each other in our walk when the world is increasingly hostile. We're not going to find that kind of support in the world. In a pagan world, the bent is against the things of God. So why would we expect that they're going to encourage us in our Christian walk? We need believers. We need the church. We need the body. Yes, it's an imperfect body, as we are an imperfect people. We talked about that, right? In practice, we're all in the process of getting there. We're not perfected, we're being perfected. So let's close with that. Our verse 6, we are being perfected. Let's read it. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I love this verse, because what it tells me is this: God hasn't given up on me. God isn't tired of me. God isn't like, I've had enough of you, you're done. I am God's. I am his child. He never says, you're not my child anymore. I'm always his. I'm always his until the end. So it makes sense then, doesn't it, that the fact that I'm saved by the work of Christ, God didn't go, okay, I sent Christ, he died, he shed his blood, this horrific death, rose from the dead, so that when you believe, you were saved. But now it's all on you. You better step up to the plate or you're a dead man. You better step up to the plate or I'm getting rid of you. Now, see, the one that began a good work in us is going to keep working in us to move us towards perfection. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, she had an experience one day where she was driving and she hit this very congested area, and of course it was construction. And we all know how frustrating that is, right? You know, they have, you know, 20 miles of road closure to make up for, you know, 20 feet of work they're doing. And you're sitting driving all these roads, and it, you know, it thinned down, and then it moved them to another lane, and there were bumps, and you know, part of it was raised and part was down, and there was some bad road and off the road a little bit and back on the road. And so she's really frustrated, and she gets to the end of it, and there was a sign that said, end of construction, thank you for your patience. And she got home and she was telling Billy about it. She said, I love that. I want that on my gravestone. End of construction, thank you for your patience. You know what? I Googled it. It's on her gravestone.
End of construction. Thank you for your patience. We should be so excited that God is not done with us. We should be so excited that God is working in this really rough construction process where he's chipping away and he's changing lanes and he's moving us to become more aligned to the life he wants us to live in Jesus Christ. That he wants to bring us closer and closer to being holy people. The term, the position that we've been given becomes the practice of what we do. And God is doing that, and he's not done. He will continue in that construction process. And yeah, sometimes it's going to get a little rough. Sometimes it's going to get a little frustrating. Sometimes the things we go through are overwhelming. And we go, Lord, how can this be part of the process? And you know what the Lord answers us? I'm not done with you yet. I will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. There's a day coming where all this work I'm doing in you and all the things I'm allowing to happen to you are going to achieve my purpose in your life, and you will finish perfected when I come back for you. That is such awesome news. So I leave you with this. Rejoice as God's people, because we need to be passionate about who we are in Christ. I am chosen. I am forgiven. I am eternal. I have a purpose, and God has a plan. We need to be intentional about submitting to the will of Christ. It's not what I want. It's what God wants. As partners, we are to commit to the body of Christ. Look around. This is the body of Christ locally. Now, we're not the universal body of Christ, but we are called to work within the local bodies. Look around and say, you know what? What can I do to encourage and come alongside? What can I do to pray for? If you're doing nothing else, you should be praying for the people in this body. Or pick a few that maybe are going through some tough stuff. Be lifting them up every single day. That's what a brother or sister in Christ does. Truly, let's make an example of who Jesus Christ is and what he's about by the work of the church in Paxton. And finally, as a work in progress, be patient with what God is doing in your life. You know, it's like, oh, Lord, I can never get it right. Do you ever say that? I have. I'm so sorry, Lord. I blew it. I've sinned, and we need to come to him on that. I'm not saying sin's okay, but I'm saying rejoice that we're not finished yet. God is still working. But here's the second thing. If we're patient with what God is doing in our lives, we need to also be patient with what God is doing in other lives. Because that's where it gets really easy, isn't it? Well, look at them. Wow, really? I don't see God working much there. Maybe we should leave that in God's hand. And maybe what we should do is come alongside and love and care for and be the body of Christ to those that struggle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that each of us that is here today is not at the end of our construction. Lord, help us to be patient, knowing that you are doing a work in us and you will complete that work. And until that day, we know that we can live with anything you allow or send our way because you have purpose in it. It's not empty and without meaning, but is accomplishing good in our lives as you promised. Help us to be faithful in serving you and in serving one another. In Jesus' name, amen.